continuing the study on the tabernacle and
the candlestick or the menorah. When you go into the, you notice on the tabernacle chart, in the center of it there is the holy place, and that represents the soul of man. Each one of us is created spirit, soul, and body. And inside that holy place were three furnishings in there. There was a candlestick, there was a table of showbread, and there was the altar of incense. The candlestick, there is no size. Nobody knows exactly how big it was. There are some pretty specific scriptures as to what it looked like. It was a piece of gold. One piece of gold that was hammered out to make this. So the person who made it obviously had some wisdom in how to do that. And that must have started out with a pretty good chunk of gold, if you ask me. I'd like to have that. There was seven candles on it. Each one of them came out, and they had, if I remember right, in Exodus it describes it looking somewhat like an olive branch. It would be, there had different things that were related to the olive tree, if you read that in Exodus. But the candlestick, I start there because realistically, even you think about it just in terms of the tabernacle out in the middle of the wilderness, when you step behind that first veil, it was dark. It was completely covered. We went over the coverings that were over it. There were four specific coverings that went over it. There was a veil that was of heavy material. There was no light that went into this. It was made to be completely private in there. Okay, so when they went into there, it seemed logical to me, using that part of my brain that would have reason, would be light. Turn on the lights first. Okay, and when you start thinking about it in terms of the order that it must have went in, I think they had to light that first. Then they would have been able to do the table of showbread. Then they would have been able to light the altar of incense and the things that were done there. So it makes sense to me to start with that. I believe it represents the mind. I want to start here this morning. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Okay, if you've ever looked at how they purify silver, they melt it down, and the impurities float to the top. They remove the impurities, they let it cool down. Then they repeat the process again, and they do that seven times. They heat it up until it's liquefied, all of the impurities float to the top, they remove the impurities, let it cool down, and repeat the process. When you've done that seven times, you've got a chunk of silver. By the time you do that seven times, at the end of that seventh time, it is considered pure silver. Okay? That's the process. This says the words of the Lord are pure words. In the same way that silver is tried in a furnace of earth, it is purified seven times. Okay, I find that fascinating. Revelation 1:4 says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Revelation 5:6 says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." There are several references to the seven spirits of God. Maybe we can see a little better if I go like that. Is that better? The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Revelation 4:5 says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Okay? The seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And when you look at how this is laid out in the tabernacle, I believe it's referring to the candlestick. Okay? There are seven candles on each one of them. I believe they represent the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11:2 is where you find those. And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Okay? There's the, I believe this is the seven spirits of God. There is another one, I think it's Isaiah 4, that it talks about the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning. This is where I look at it. I believe this is where the Lord has showed me. There are other instances to the Spirit of to different names for the Spirit. You get into the New Testament, there are New Testament names, but I believe this. I believe the Lord has shown that this is what He's talking about in Psalm 12:6, where the words of the Lord are purified seven times. I believe it's these seven spirits. Okay. If you look at the very last handout was there, I put the Spirit of Jehovah. Jehovah means existing one. Okay. You look at the root word of that, it means to be. So I put the Spirit of Jehovah directly in the middle of it. And then as you go around, it says the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And if you remember, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's kind of everything Jehovah, the Spirit of the Lord, or the existing one in the middle, and everything else would continue to go in a pattern in order to reveal the Lord. Okay? So that's kind of my take on the whole thing. The mind. I believe the candlestick represents the mind. The mind is composed of many interconnected parts and thought processes, enabling us to have consciousness, to think, to reason, to have perception, and judgment. Each of us have one. We're here. Each of us has a mind. The degree of ability of our individual minds is unique to each person. Okay? Some of us seem more wise than others. Some of us reason a little bit quicker than others. Some of us, we have different abilities and different ways that we think. But each one of us does think in all of these ways. But the basic processes or principles are the same. It's not about the degree of ability. It's about this is how we think. This is the process of our mind. So there's the chart, and it's a little hard to read on here, and I had a feeling it was going to be. So that's why you have the handout. And this is what we're going to go through today. A quick, just so you understand how the chart works. Last week we went through the seven Greek words. They're listed all the way to the left. Okay? It goes down. You have nous, which leads to phroneo, which leads to dianoia, which leads to logizomai, which leads to nome, which leads to gnosko, and which leads to huperphroneo. And there is also a new word on there that is sabazomai. Okay? And I will get into that one today. It goes down, but each one, the word nous, next to that to the right of it is the definition in the Greek. Next to that would be the scriptural references. Now these, I'm not teaching out of those scripture references, but those are there so that you begin to understand what that word means. You start seeing how it's used and in what context, and you start grasping the meaning of the word. That's what those scripture references are for. Then you have the Spirit of the Lord that I believe parallels to that part of our mind. You have a Webster's Dictionary. Anybody ever seen the Webster's Dictionary? I think it's the 1828 version of the Webster's Dictionary. Webster, Daniel Webster, was a Christian. And many of the definitions in the first version of the Bible, the dictionary that he put out, he used the scripture references in there. Everything, you can tell that it is God-centered in how he defines words. So eSword is a resource. It's a free resource. Anybody can go to it. eSword, you can download the program onto your computer. It takes about 2 minutes. And there's all kinds of things that you can get on there for free. This Webster's Dictionary is one of them. I would recommend having that on your computer and using it. You can do word studies from there. Any of the resources that I use, I like a book. I like having the book in my hand and being able to turn the pages and all that. But if you're a big computer buff, all of the resources that I use and any word studies that I do are all available on eSort. Some of them you can do some add-ons that will cost you money, but there's a lot of free resources there if anybody's interested in that. It's the Webster's Dictionary definition of some of these words, and then next to that, I put iniquity, meaning flesh. When we get self-centered in the whole thing, this is what's going to end up happening. This is what happens. And the next is virtue, and that would be, this is what happens when we get in the Spirit. When we're doing it right, this is going to be the virtue that's going to be coming from this part of your mind. So I'm hoping everybody kind of can follow the chart. There it is. Make notes, and here we go. Noose. Strong's number I put underneath there is G3563. The word nous, it is the organ of moral consciousness. Okay? I went back through the hardest thing to do when you're studying Greek. There are a ton of Greek words for the word mind, and they're all used in different ways. And some of them are really, really close in definition, so I just really had to trust that this was what the Lord was showing me. I talked to Lee Eddy this week, who is a big study. He studies a lot into Greek and started throwing some of it by him, and then he started challenging it. Next thing you know, I'm going, okay, Lord, am I on with this? So I spent hours going back through each one of these words, knowing that this is what God showed me. It's basic. You can take this a whole lot deeper than what I've got. The word nous, it's the organ of moral consciousness. It is our ability to choose the center of our existence. God versus self. Moral consciousness. I put the definition of moral on there. It's relating to the practice, manners, or conduct of men as social beings in relation to one another. My wife will tell the kids, manners, sitting at a dinner table, manners are nothing more than putting the cares of everybody else ahead of yours. It's thinking of them and how you eat so that you're not offending someone. Moral has to do with how our actions and how we think in regards to other people. Okay? So it is the organ of our moral consciousness. It is really the center. That's the place where we are either self-centered in everything that we do or God-centered in everything that we do. Okay? Scriptures that it's used are listed there. We went through some of those last week. We may look up Romans 12:2. I know that one. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the place. This is the very first thing you've got to do. We need to be renewed in our mind to the point where we are putting God as the center of our universe instead of self in the center of our universe. And we think that we're doing that a lot, but how often does our relationship with God really revolve in what's he going to do for us? How's he going to treat us? How's he going to make other people treat us? We look at it, God gives us favor with people. How's God going to move on you so that you'll treat me better? And everything is really, when you really start examining it, I'm still the center of everything. And if you make me mad, I'm just going to pray for you. Because God's going to make you treat me right, is often how we do it. Okay? So it's really, you really got to examine your heart. You really got to look at it and say, God, are you really the center of my universe, or am I? Is God a means to your end, or is he the means and the end? Don?
Can you ever then truthfully pray for somebody if you haven't reached that pinnacle?
Yeah.
Because if we pray other than God's will, aren't we praying our own will in there?
Pretty much. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with expressing our will to God. I believe we're supposed to. That's why he gave us a mind. Okay, we do have the ability to think of these things. We are supposed to share our thoughts with him. We are supposed to share our will with him. We are supposed to share our emotions with him. But it's in a way where we're laying them down and recognizing, but God, you know the truth about the situation that I'm in. You know exactly what's going on, and you know how to work all of this. And it's a matter of me laying those things down. And at that point, when he begins to share his point of view with me, he starts sharing his thoughts with me. He starts sharing his will with me. Okay, he starts sharing his feelings. Did you know that the Lord has feelings? Oh yeah. And he wants to share them with you. He wants you to know how he feels. Because in that point, you realize you're not alone. That's a biggie. Okay? The Spirit of Jehovah, the very first one in 11:2, in Isaiah 11:2, is the Spirit of Jehovah. It's existing one. In the Spirit, he's the center. He's the center of the existence, and he's the one. The definition of in Webster's dictionary just means to be. It's where I see myself fixed in relation to the existence of others. That's kind of my little thought that I had as far as the definition to be. It's where do I see myself fixed in relation to other people? You can look at it in the center, me being in the center of it, or maybe I see myself above others. You can look at it in different ways, but how do you view that? And where are you in relation to others? Okay? In relation to God and all of that. That's that part of the mind. We have an amazing ability to do that. The rest of the animal kingdom cannot do that. The rest of creation does not do that. It's only us. God's given us the ability to do that. The iniquity would be unrighteousness or selfishness. If you look at it, Luke 18:1-8 is the parable of the unjust judge. The unjust judge, it specifically says there, the woman comes to him, there's an unjust judge, and the woman comes to him, and she says, avenge me. Something's been wrong, she's been wrong, and she comes to him and says, avenge me. And it says that, he says, I do not fear God, nor regard man. And he tells her, go away, I'm not gonna avenge you. And she keeps coming back, avenge me, avenge me. And finally he says, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, I'm going to avenge her, basically, because she's going to drive me nuts. If I don't do this, she's going to keep on coming, and this is just going to drive me crazy. And Jesus says right after, it says, hear what the unjust judge says. And that word unjust is unrighteousness, is where we see it translated unrighteousness in a lot of other places. And when you look at what he says, it says, hear what the unjust judge says. It says, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, I'm going to avenge her. And everything is birthed out of selfishness. So, really, unrighteousness is selfishness. If I'm the center of my universe, I am unrighteous. Okay? I am unjust because it has no consideration for anybody else, has no consideration for God. I'm the center of everything, and everything I do from that point on has to do with me. The virtue that would come from that, if I am in the Spirit and see God as the center of it, is going to be righteousness. Anybody that's quick on a Bible, if you want to kind of help me out in some of these verses. I want to read this one. If anybody wants to kind of look down the page in some of these verses, let me know when you have them as we get to them. And I would like some of them to be read. But otherwise, they're homework for you. Doesn't all have to come from me. Time to do the homework. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When I make him the center of it, I now have the mind of Christ, if I make him the center of it. I can choose to be selfish in the whole thing. The next word is phroneo. Back over to the left again. Phroneo means wisdom. When you look at it in basic terms, it comes down to mindset. Now, here's where we get into trouble, and this is what stirred in me this morning. Right before the service, I'm thinking about this. In the noose, in that part of my mind, I can have me at the center of my existence and think I'm serving God. I can be deceived, right? I can think that I'm serving God, but really everything that I'm doing in my relationship with God is trying to get something from Him for me. I'm looking at it in the sense that He's there to serve me. And what ends up happening, if that is there, I can still seek the wisdom of God. I can still seek all of the rest of these things and think that I'm after Him in the Spirit. Okay? But I end up wavering all over the place because in the very beginning of it, I'm still the center of my universe. See where we can get some trouble? If I'm the center of my existence, I can tell you I can try my best to try to have godly wisdom. I can try to do all of these other things in health, and I can try to be in the Spirit and hear from God in all these other areas. But ultimately, if I'm the center of my universe, I'm going to be unstable in all of it. It's important in that very center of it. Do we really recognize the sovereignty of God? Do we recognize the sovereignty of God? He's God. He's God. He is the existing one. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. It's His work. Amen? The wisdom or the mindset, it's where I begin to take on the frame of mind or the mindset that starts to work towards satisfying that very first part of my mind, my existence. Everything, if I'm the center of my existence, then everything in terms of wisdom is going to be to bear fruit as me, the existence. It's going to feed me. Follow me? And if anybody has other words to kind of define this, if you're catching what I'm talking about or questions, stop me and say it. Matthew 16:23, Romans 8:5, Philippians 2:5. One of those is talking about the mind. When I was a child, I spake like a child. When I was a child, I thought like a child. when I was a child, I had the mindset of a child. Okay? I had the wisdom of a child when I was a child, right? Now I have the wisdom of this 43-year-old man that acted like a child for many years and got myself in all kinds of trouble. The Spirit of God that parallels to that is the Spirit of wisdom that we see on the chart. It's the faculty of discerning what is most just, proper, and useful. And you think about that in terms of wisdom, just the basic definition of it in our English language. The faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. To what? To the center of my existence. If that's where I chose first. I'm looking to have everything I'm willing to choose, and I can work all this stuff around in order to feed me. Or to exalt me in my ideas and my thoughts. The iniquity is self-exaltation. I think about Jesus when he's dealing with the Pharisees. He tells them, don't be as the Pharisees. Don't stand on the corner and have these big, long, drawn-out prayers. You know, they thought they were the center of their existence, but they want to express the wisdom of God. So they would stand on the corners all dressed up, and they would say these long, wordy prayers and everything, trying to impress everybody so that they would exalt them. They were actually the center of their universe, but they were very religious in it and tried to portray that they were wise in the things of God. This is why Jesus has such a confrontation with them all the time. When a person or a Pharisee has extended every effort to exalt themselves and they still find themselves wanting, your next choice is to tear others down. Which is what they began to do to Jesus when they began to question him. They began to throw questions trying to trick him. They're trying to tear his wisdom and what he's expressing down. Didn't work, did it? So that's, if you think about it, that's what we do in our own wisdom when we're the center of our universe. If I can't get you to think that I'm all that and a bag of chips, then I'm just going to tear your bag of chips all to pieces. I'll stomp you to death. I'll rip you down to shreds and make you feel so bad that you will think I'm great. Oh, we're laughing. You ever been tore down and still think that somebody was great? This is what we do. We're really good at working this. We work our mind, all of this stuff. When we're the center of our existence, oh, it gets messy. It gets really nasty at that point. The virtue would be selflessness. Does anybody have Philippians 2 open? Would you read 1 through 11 nice and loud for us?
Sure. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. That word attitude in that particular translation is that have this attitude which was in Christ. This is have this wisdom that was in Christ. Have this frame of mind. Have this mindset which was in Christ. Okay? Who what? Humbled himself. He humbled himself and came in the form of a servant. He put others above himself in terms of worldly sense. And when he humbled himself, God the Father exalted him, okay, in the things of the Spirit. It's the same thing with us. When he wants us to take on that mindset, that wisdom, put others above yourself, okay, Make them the center of it. Make Jesus the center of it and know that He came to serve them. He came to save them. Rather than taking on the mindset of knocking them down to size and trying to humble them, just humble yourself and God will lift you up. Okay? That's the word wisdom. Dianoia is the next one. I'm going to say this and then we're going to end up coming back to it later. I was talking to Lee Yeti the other day, and he said he was teaching, he's taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then he taught on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, you're talking a pastor that has been behind the pulpit for 45 years. He's taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he's been teaching on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it was like God just opened his eyes and thumped him in the middle of the forehead and said, look at this one. And it talks about being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's different. Being filled is different than the indwelling, and it's different than being baptized. And this hit me the other day. I'm looking at this word. This is the place where my mind starts activating, and I start filling my mind with things. Okay? This is the place where you start filling your mind. This is the place where, okay, I'm the center of my universe. I'm in that mindset that everything, I'm working everything in order to feed me, and now I start gathering information. My mind is activated and I'm gathering all of this stuff, okay? I'm not putting it together yet, but this is my mind activated. I'm thinking in these terms now. I'm beginning to fill myself up at this point. There's scripture references there, Matthew 22, Mark 12:30. I think those are when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's that word mind, and it means you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all the activity of your mind. Begin to grab understanding. Begin to grab things in terms of Him. Love Him in it. Okay? It is the spirit of understanding. It's the ability to apprehend the real state of things presented to it. Okay? I'm the center of my universe. I'm in this frame of mind. I'm gathering all of the information. And I have the ability to apprehend the real state of things presented to it in order to what? Satisfy me. It's real. The real state of it, if I'm the center of it, is determined on how I view it. It's my understanding of it. How am I going to use that to satisfy me? The iniquity is fleshly, worldly thoughts. Choose a worldly way and pay a worldly consequence. Guaranteed. Every time. If you want to think and have understanding in a worldly sense and in a fleshly sense, you will pay a worldly consequence every single time. That hurts. Makes me want to understand things according to God. Amen? I want Him to be the center of my universe. Don?
Yeah, going back to Cornelio, if that hasn't happened, that mindset you're talking about, someone just walking towards us, their dress, remembrance of a place and a time, whatever, we've already judged them.
Oh, yeah.
Ministry from that point on.
Yeah.
Like, I got reacquainted with someone out of my childhood on Facebook. And she led a very tawdry life in high school, no reputation. And so I got reacquainted. Her and her husband had just gotten back from a missionary trip to Ecuador. She got to care of it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if someone would ask me about her, I probably would have remembered all the evil.
Mm-hmm.
And how shameful.
The understanding to be spiritually minded. 1 John 5:20. Anybody have it by chance? You got it? Alex, will you read that one? That was one we need to read this morning.
Know that in that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
He has given us the understanding of, okay? It's being spiritually minded. Dialogizomai is the next place. I put dia in parentheses because the way that word is used, logizomai is the root word of dialogizomai. Dia just means by or through. All of the scripture references where it uses dia logizomai, are really, the majority of them are Jesus questioning people, why do you reason among yourselves? Why are you trying to figure all this out just between you guys? Why are you not looking at me? Okay, so yeah, I recognize that word, but really the root of what we're looking at is the ability to reason. This is where I've taken, okay, I'm the center of it, I'm in that mindset, I'm gathering information, and my mind is activated towards that, and now I'm taking all the bits of information, and I'm beginning to use logic, and I'm reasoning, and I'm reckoning how these things are all going to serve me. How am I going to put them all together to serve one purpose? And remember, that was me in the center of it. And you're probably thinking, no, you're wrong, that was me. We're each, so often, we end up being the center of it. But this is that place where we begin to reason and to reckon, okay? Romans 4 is on there because that's where it looks at Scripture, and it's talking about Abraham and how he is reasoned righteous because he believes, not based on his actions, okay? That word is used several times throughout that discourse in Romans 4. So there's your homework. Go look at Romans 4 and discover some things there. It is the spirit of counsel. Oftentimes, counsel to people is they're caught up in the emotions, and we're only looking at this in part, and that's the difficulty of it. By the end of this and going into next week, we're going to start intertwining all of these things, okay? But I believe really the beginning of it is right here with this. It's right here in the beginning of how we think in our perceptions of things. Logizomai is just, I begin to gather those things together. Counsel, 9 times out of 10, if somebody comes in for counsel in the office and they just need counsel, it's because the emotions are going and all of these different things and they really don't know what to think. I'm not emotionally attached to their situation. I can sit down, I can take all the information they're giving me, and I can reason and have a logical conclusion on what they need to do. I begin to gather that information and reason how that works. That's the spirit of counsel. It's advice, opinion, or instruction for directing judgment or conduct. Faithless reasoning. When we reason in the flesh, the iniquity, it's when we reason without faith. We start looking at things with our earthly eyes. We start listening to it. We start to be driven by the senses of our flesh, and we reason based on that. Or we reason based on past experiences. Not in the Lord's reasoning. It's not, we're not looking at it that sense. We begin to reason based on past stuff. Okay? Or other knowledge and things that we have. The virtue of it is reasoning based on the works of Christ. Okay? I can reason about illness, I can reason about all of those things, but it's when I begin reasoning based on the things that I know and believe into that Christ did when he walked this earth, the things that he's doing for me now, I begin to reason based on those things, not based on my past experience. My past experience ain't much to be reasoning from. Okay? The next word is nome. It's discernment which determines conduct. This is when, okay, and this happens. This process, some of it is really fast. We've already determined. We don't even make a conscious thought about who's the center of our universe in most things. We don't even think about it. We automatically, it's like the default. I have to make an effort to make God the center of everything that I'm doing. Because I have a default that just says everything's about me. So I have to make a conscious effort to make sure that the things I'm doing and how I'm thinking and the wisdom that I'm using and the logic and all of it is with God at the center of it. I have to make that effort to do that. It's kind of like being a disciple. The translation in the NIV, the Great Commission, is go and make disciples of all people. I can't make you a disciple. You have to choose to be a disciple. I can teach in that form of the word disciple. I can teach. But you're the one that has to commit to it. You're the one that has to go home and do the homework if you want to know more about it. You're the one that has to walk it out. You're the one that has to say, you know what, I want to start walking in these things. I can't make anybody a disciple. Can't do it. Discernment which can determine, or which determines conduct. Everything begins to, now this is where I'm coming to that place where I start getting a plan of action. I'm the center of the universe, the wisdom, the thoughts. I begin to reason it all out, and now I start to come to a point of, a course of action. Okay? Now I come up with a plan of what I'm going to do. The things that we start thinking about are physical, like we're going to go and do something. Most often, but we're gonna look at it a little bit different this time. This is the spirit of might. Might is the application of means, is the definition of it. It's that place where the might, there is a force and a power behind it. It's because now I put action to my thoughts. I'm doing something with them, and there's power in it because I've used all the wisdom. I've reasoned this all out. I've gathered all the information, and now I'm putting it to a course of action. And if I've done it right and I'm good at it, there's power in it. There's power in the things that are going forth from that place. The iniquity is trusting in one's own abilities and talents. The virtue is, in our weakness, He is made strong. Am I really depending on Him to do it? Am I trusting Him, or am I trusting in myself to finish out this course of action that I've come up with? Okay? The course of action, a lot of times, when you really start thinking about it, is words. There's where the power is. This is what I've been thinking on, and this is gonna grow from here. You can't just look at this in one track. It's all going to start tying together. This is going to go into the will and to the emotions, and you're going to start seeing how all of this functions and influences one another. But really what it comes down to is the words. If I'm spiritual, okay, and I want to serve God, I've got Him at the center of my existence, I've got to realize I have tapped into a dimension that I cannot see, okay? I can learn. The Lord can show me things in the Spirit. I can hear things from the Spirit. I can hear God speak to me. I can smell things in the Spirit. If I'm really learning and I'm exercising spiritual senses, all the senses that we have in our physical body, I believe they're there in the Spirit. Scripture talks about it. Smelling the aroma of His garments. How many of us have been in a time of prayer where we're entering into the Spirit and you actually smell or you feel the breath of God upon you and you're that intimate with Him? That was the experience that I had last January at Richardson Springs. I'm standing there and He was right. I got my eyes closed, but I know Jesus is standing right here. And I could feel my own breath bouncing off of Him, and I could feel Him breathing on me. I felt His hands wipe my tears. I mean, you talk about a place I'd never experienced before. I encountered the presence of God, and He was right there. It'll change my life forever. There are spiritual senses in all of it. But as far as me accomplishing anything in the Spirit, it happens by my words. That word logizomai that we were talking about with the ability to reason, the root of that is logos, which is the word of God. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the word. Okay, logos. There are two words prevalently used a lot in Scripture, and it is logos and rhema. The difference between the two of them is rhema would be that word that's to us, that's very specific to you. Okay, the rhema word of God would be the things that Jesus, when you ask Him a question, He specifically speaks it, and it applies directly to you in your life. Okay, rhema word, that becomes the word of my testimony that I stand on. You know what? Jesus told me this. That's a rhema word. There's life in that. Okay, it will always lead me to life and my obedience to it. But logos, it's that, logic or reasoning is when I take all of these different parts of information and I put them together for one purpose and get one thing coming out of it. Words or the Word of God is the same way. You put a lot of different words together to present one principle or one thought. Okay? That's where the word, the action, I want us to keep that in our minds. It's real easy if I'm sitting here thinking I'm the center of my universe and all of a sudden I thirst. Okay, I'm thirsty. My brain is going to think in terms, I'm going to come up with a plan of action, and it's happening that fast. The brain works very fast, but I'm going through all of these processes. I'm going through all of these processes until I come to that point where I go, well, I'm thirsty, I just need a drink of water, and I get up and go over and get a drink of water. Now I'm determined, I've produced the will to get a drink of water, and I've determined a course of action, and now I'm moving into it and getting a drink of water. Okay, there are things where we're going to start looking at this in terms of the Spirit. How are we functioning in the Spirit? I function in the Spirit. I have an effect only through my words. Okay? The only way that I change things in the Spirit and have and walk in obedience is the words that I speak. There's power in those. Are we getting there? Gnosko, after the action. Okay? Now that there has been a course of action and it is fulfilled, it brings us to a different place of knowledge. The root of nome, or the thought which determines conduct, the root of that is gnosko. And it means to become acquainted with, or to know. It is experiential knowledge. Okay? Now I have a knowledge about something, and I have experienced it myself. Okay? Ephesians 3:19. Anybody there? By chance? It's talking about knowing Him, if I remember right. The spirit of knowledge. Knowledge is a clear and certain perception of that which exists or of truth or fact. Some of these, let me see if this is the one. Yeah. Webster's definition of knowledge says we can have no knowledge of that which does not exist. God has a perfect knowledge of all His works. Human knowledge is very limited and is mostly gained by observation and experience. Okay? God has perfect knowledge of all of His works. All things were created by Him and for Him. His knowledge is perfect. That spirit of knowledge. Everything in Him is perfect. So His words, after it goes down, and it's like, I picture it kind of like a filter. The words or the thoughts, He's the center of the existence, the wisdom, the understanding, the counsel, the might, the knowledge, and the fear of Jehovah. Everything is perfect so that the words that are now spoken are pure. That's why when He speaks, it is. Bam. The iniquity of knowledge is knowledge based on observation and experience, and it's in the flesh. It's ours. It is short. It is not perfect, and it will leave us wanting, that is for sure. The virtue of it is knowing Him. When I get in the Spirit, the whole goal is knowing Him. Jesse? You have it. Philippians 3:10. Go for it.
That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death.
There is the fullness of knowing Him. Read that one more time.
That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death.
Oftentimes we have a revelation of His suffering, or we have a revelation of Him crucified. But how many of us know and experience and know Him in His resurrection? Okay? The only way that you know that is when we've come to that place where I'm laying down who I was. I've been crucified with Him. I've been put to death with Him. I laid down my mind, will, and emotions, and now I'm risen to new life. It's that labor experience. The old identity is put off, and I begin to come into knowing that new identity and who I am in Him. Now I begin to know Him in His resurrection, because now I'm in His resurrection. I begin to step into Him and His identity in me. Okay, does that make sense? It's coming into that place. Don?
Well, it's like the night before, when He said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but Thy will."
Yeah.
That is the place He wants to bring us to, so we can live unto Him. No matter what comes.
Yeah.
He knows that his flesh is going to be crucified.
Mm-hmm.
But He says, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but Thy will." And that's a tough place to go to.
It is. But that's the pressing toward the mark. The whole goal is learning how to lay down our soul. How do we lay down this flesh? And it's not just my body. It is my mind, will, and emotions. Yes, some of us have a great ability to be deep thinkers or think in a high level. Okay, there, and I don't consider myself one of those people, but I'm just saying that there are humans that have this great ability, and we put them on a pedestal and exalt them, so to speak, because they think of these great things. And you know what? God will use the foolish things to confound the wise. I don't care how smart you think you are. You're going to get knocked down to size. God knows how to put us through some things to bring us to that point where we will choose to humble ourselves and see Him as the center of existence. It'll happen. It happens all the time. The saddest thing is to watch at that point, when you watch somebody come to that point and they still choose to be self. Romans 1. I spent some time in Romans 1 reading, I think it's like verse 17, 18, right in there, and through the end of that chapter and into chapter 2, you start reading that, and it is mind-boggling. Where when we knew Him as God, we would not glorify Him as God. That word knew him is there was an experiential knowledge. There was man had experienced God. And when they even had known that, they glorified him not as God. And they began to confound images of man and of beast, and they began to liken God to those. Wow. Wow. That's a scary place when you start thinking about it. The last one, superphroneo, or sabbathomai. And I put that word sabbathomai in there because the Lord stirred up that. He took me back to a message that I had the second week as pastor over 4 years ago. It was in Luke chapter 12. Actually, and that word is used in Romans 1. Excuse me. I got ahead of myself here. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read through those verses I was referring to. It says, "For the wrath of God," beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The wrath of God is revealed, and it's not talking about in a future tense. It's talking now. The wrath of God is manifest and revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which is an unpiety, which is that we don't exalt God and see him as God, and unrighteousness of men, or selfishness of men, who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Have you ever used the word of God to knock somebody down to size? For your purposes, because you didn't like how they were making you feel? Eric's got his hand up really high. My brother Eric's honest. Either that or he was really stretching. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven or manifested from heaven against all ungodliness and selfishness of men who hold the truth in selfishness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for any man to say there is no God. None. It shows their ignorance to be able to walk around in this creation and to be able to declare that there is no God absolutely just proclaims and magnifies and glorifies their absolute ignorance, because creation reveals it. Okay? Ouch. Think about that one when somebody confronts you on it. And this is why it always goes back to creation. Somebody who says there is no God, it will always come back to the conversation about creation. And here's the danger of it. If a person comes to the place where you agree that God created everything, then you also have to recognize that he has the authority to establish the rules whereby it operates. Establish that he's the creator, you also have to receive that he's God and he can make the rules. So, there's just no creator, is what most men will do. There can't be. It's the Big Bang Theory. Let me know how that Big Bang works out. Says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, became empty in their imaginations. Okay, their imaginations is that word logic, logizomai. They became empty or vain in their imaginations or in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here's where this word is found, verse 25. This sabbathomai, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Man's mind, when we chose not to glorify him as God, even when we knew him, came to that point where it says that who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship. That word worship is sabbathomai, and it also means fear. Okay? When you think about it, in a real simple sense, what you fear, you worship because you're exalting it. You see it as a threat to you. You see it higher than you see yourself. So we fear the creation. We begin to fear other men. We begin to fear things of this creation, forgetting that He created all things were created by Him and for Him. And if I'm in Him, if I fear God, then I have no reason to fear anything else. If I fear God and know that He's the center of my world and know that I'm in Him, if you come against me, I don't fear you, because you're going to have to deal with Him. What are you going to do? Kill me? Go ahead. It isn't going to stop me. I have eternal life in Him. Yeah, my physical presence may not be here anymore, but I know where I'll be. Praise God for that. So in that reality, if I'm fearing and worshiping God, I have no reason to fear anything else. What I fear, I worship. I have a high opinion of it. I'm threatened by it in some sense. I have a sense of awe of that thing. I revere it. Okay? Kind of an interesting thought, but what you fear, you worship. You're exalting it in your life. I don't have to fear anything as long as I'm fearing God. As long as I have a proper perspective of who I am in relation to who God is. Now I don't have to fear anything else. Romans 12:3, Romans 1:25, I just read that one. This is the spirit of the fear of Jehovah. To reverence with supreme respect, to regard with reverence, to hold in high opinion. The iniquity is fearing things of creation. Luke 12:4-5 is where Jesus tells them, don't fear Him who can kill your body. Fear Him who can kill your body and cast your soul into hell. That's who to fear. Okay, that's what that scripture reference is. So, if I am the center of my existence, then it's Mike in the middle of that, and it's my wisdom, and it's my understanding, and it's my counsel, and it's my might, and it's my knowledge, and it's my fears that influence those things. And my life begins to manifest all of those things. My actions, my words, everything about me begins to manifest. Because I'm in the center of my universe. The only way that changes is when we put God and recognize His existence and keep Him as the focus of our life. Amen? So, let's do a little exercise. Hey, Marcos, don't let anybody out. This is a squirt gun. And Jesse said, oh wow, because he's thinking of the time that he texted me and woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. It is loaded. There is water in it. And I intend to get somebody wet, if not all of you. Your mind is going right now. Yeah, Joel's saying, look at the sound. It's okay, I'll walk up there and do it. Right about now, fight or flight is going through your mind. And you're trying to determine, most of you have determined your will. Yeah, here comes the will into part of it. Most of you determined the will and said, I don't want to get wet. Some of the women are thinking, fight, because don't you know how much effort I put into my makeup and my hair this morning? Some of the guys are thinking, well, I'll be the hero and stand in front of it so my wife doesn't get wet. Let me know how it works out for you. Jesse's thinking right now. You woke me up. Wasn't it like 3 a.m. or something like that one night? Jesse is even taking knowledge and experience when he knew me before Christ and thinking about how crazy I could get. Thinking about that? That's reasoning. That's on your level. Okay? Eddie's thinking about the times that he's upset me. Not really. Eddie hasn't accepted me. Who wants to get wet? I bet there isn't one person in here right now. The kids, I knew it. I knew there would be kids in here going, well, for me! Hi, Grumps.
Hi, Mike.
I thought about this, I laughed about this, and I thought, wow, this is really funny. The way we'll go, all of a sudden, when I pulled this out, everybody became the center of their own existence, and they just started thinking about whether they want to be wet or dry. Their mindset was, how am I going to get out of this? Marcos has got the back door. And usually my, just so you know, my first response is usually fight, so I wouldn't try to get past me. You'll be a little wet. I've ran from guys a whole lot smaller than Mark, so I'm even willing to get him wet this morning if I need to. I've been beat up by guys smaller than me, so I'm really not too worried about that. We go through all of those thought processes. Hi, Sherry. How are you?
I don't really care if I
get Yeah. Well, you just balanced out. Well, I can't get out of here, and he's probably crazy enough to do it, so I might as well just take the I don't care approach because I can dry off later. But really, ultimately, you probably would prefer not getting wet. Yeah. Oh, now there's stipulations to it. What did I do with my piece of paper? We need to go through this. Think about this thought process. The understanding all came into it. Everybody in here began to reason. You think about it, when I pull this out, our thought process just go bang, bang, bang. And we're already beginning to reason. Is he really crazy enough to squirt me? Is he really crazy enough to set up here? This squirt gun will reach that back corner. You're not smiling anymore. I love this. All of these things, fear became a part of it, our reasoning, our course of action. We were determining, how can I get out of here? Okay? Some of you are thinking, well, I hope somebody else moves to the door first. I'll follow them. Women and children first. See, you're the hero. Yeah. You'll get down behind who? Really? I want to watch that. The knowing knowledge of it. It's, like I said, Jesse knows me from the past. He's weighing on past experience with me. And the fear is there. But in a simple little illustration, when I pulled the squirt gun out, how many of us went, Jesus, is he going to squirt me? Because only he knows. I can tell you I have the intention of squirting everybody in here, but really he knows the intent of my heart. And if you buy into the lie that I intend to get somebody wet, then you believed into something and now the fear and everything else is going with it. But how many of us went, Jesus, I really don't want to get wet. Lord, what do you say about this? Jesus would have said, it's okay, it's just an illustration, just hang tight. See what I mean? This is just a squirt gun. There's a whole lot of other life decisions to be made that go way beyond getting squirted in church. And if we can't bring him in and make him the center of our little ones, then how in the world are we going to do that in the big ones? How are we going to come to that place where we know him in his suffering? What that's referring to is end times and those that have suffered for their faith. And folks, it's happening all over the world right now. It's happening here. We're just not aware of it. Just because it's not happening in the little town of Corning on a broad scale, we think because somebody laughs about our faith or laughs because we're praying at a restaurant or something that we're being persecuted. No, we're not. That ain't even it. That's not it at all. If we won't bring him in on the little things and make him the center of our life, then how are we ever going to do it with the big things? How are we going to make him the center when we've got a decision to make about our children? When one of our kids are acting up and they're standing there with a squirt gun going, ha, 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 what are we going to do? I think about that movie theater where that man broke in there and shot all of those people. My heart has to wonder. I'm sad and brokenhearted that those things happen. But I've got to sit back and wonder how many of those people went, Lord, what do I do right now? Maybe some of them did, and what they heard back was, you're going to be with me in just a moment. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. How many of the people, what did they hear from the Lord? Did they actually cry out to him? Or was it an absolute self-preservation or trying to preserve the life of someone else? How many people just went, Lord, what do I do right now? Kind of a simple little illustration today, but it just shows how often we don't do it. There's souls at stake. There's souls at stake right here in here today. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. If today we're the center of our existence, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Your wisdom and your experience and your knowledge would say, well, I was alive yesterday and I'm alive today, so I'll be alive tomorrow. Oh, no, you might not be. Life ends rather quickly. It's time to make God the center of our existence. Amen? I want the words that I speak and the actions I do to be the expression of Him. I want to speak words of life and not life of, and words of death. I don't want to speak death in anybody's life. I don't want to use the Word of God to tear anybody down. I want to use the Word of God to speak life into them. I don't want to condemn them, but if the Word of God brings the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then okay. There's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. You know, I didn't think of you when I had the squirt gun in my hand. Could have squirted you. I said earlier, it is a constant examination. You have to always be examining your heart and what's the center of it, what's the motivation behind it, what's the purpose in everything that we're doing. Is it to glorify God or are we exalting self? Are we even praying in terms of just God being an ends to our means? Or a means to our ends. I said that backwards. A means to our end. It's the results that I want and how am I going to use God to get it? God is not a means to anybody's ends. That's God's not going to do that. Okay? And we get blessed and we think, oh, look, God did that for me. And it just kind of feeds that selfishness if we're not really careful. We're lying to ourselves. God's heart's desire is that we will see Him as the center of everything. And in that, we will glorify Him. In that, I know that I don't want to speak my own words. He's all-knowing. He looks on the intents of the heart. Who am I to judge what your intent is when you say something to me? Who am I to judge that? I'm not. Only God knows. So even in me being offended at someone else, I gotta be really careful. Offense is a choice. You know that? We choose to be offended. We choose to be offended. Well, I'm going to say that the quietness is the everybody's thinking with their mind right about now. I hope these help.
You know, this is really a deep intellectual not how our mind works.
Mm-hmm.
But if we just take it for granted, environment will determine the iniquity part of it. But, you know me, I gotta go back to stuff.
I'm good, I'm good with it.
You take the most of...
Thank you. Faith. Yeah. This is all gonna, like I said, we're just kind of touching on the mind. When you pull out the squirt gun, how many of us just had the will instantly? I don't want to get wet. You know what I mean? We're getting ready to bring the will into this, and when you get the emotions into it, oh, does it get messy then? The will will be the next thing we look at, and where I feel like the Lord's taking me now is the will. In those thought processes, the light's on. Now you can deal with the altar of incense, okay, which is the will. The emotions are going to come into that and see how the emotions influence everything at the same time. The emotions are nothing but a reaction. And if I'm reacting to something, then that means that I've reasoned and judged it already. That'll get you thinking. The emotions are nothing but a reaction. Some of them are fleshly reactions, okay, but where are the spiritual emotions? What's the Lord feeling about a specific thing? It's time that we have the mind of Christ. Amen? The what? You're going to quote me on this, aren't you?
No.
The reaction, emotions are our reaction to things. Okay, how I react to a circumstance, how I react to it. You know, if I have a reaction, then I also have a judgment. I've already judged it if I've got a reaction to it. Okay, I've discerned something, and now my reaction is coming. We got to be conscious of these things. How many of us just react, and we don't know why? Why do we do the things that we do? It's because we take no thought for any of it. We're not thinking about this. This is what I love. And I started going through this, and I realized, oh man, these processes happen so fast, so quickly. And if we don't slow down and go, hold on a minute, we automatically were pushed by things, by time and all these things, and think that we have to. You know, if you call me and leave me a message, I guarantee I do my best not to just react and call you back as soon as I get your message. Sometimes the Lord will say, just hold on. Because I don't want to get in the middle of what God's doing. Sometimes it's your reaction just to call the pastor. Well, I need to call the Pastor Mike. And they get on the phone and they call me. Leave this message. I need to talk to you really bad. And God's saying, no, they need to talk to me really bad. Let them sit. He's waiting for them to talk to him. You know what I mean? And it's not mean. I'm not trying to be mean or unthoughtful to anybody. It's just that I want God's wisdom in it. I'm not going to just react. I'm trying really hard not to just react. Because I still have those emotions. It hits you and it's like, oh, I want to help that person. And you start to react and it's like, whoa, hold on a minute. I'm trying to learn, and that's where the peace and the order is coming from in my life, is examining this thing and wait, hold on a minute, Lord. First thing I need to be doing is talking to you. What do I do? Chandra, you had your hand up?
Yeah, that parable about him just judged.
Mm-hmm.
The last part of that, it says, I will tell you who will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will see peace on the earth.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's been taught a little shallow for a long time, because at the beginning of it, it says that he told them this parable that they would know how to pray. And we automatically look at the woman and say, well, you just keep coming back. You keep bugging the judge. That's the first thing we see. And I think there's a whole lot more to that parable than what we give it credit.
You know, this is so who we are. And the thing is, we've thought of old TV. Because this new stuff doesn't really, and yet we sit there and we laugh at Lucy, Barney on Andy, and Frazier, and all these people, and it's so insane the way they react, and yet we've all seen all those things in people.
And ourselves, if we look in the mirror too often. Yeah.
A pastor that has written a book that I've handed out to him around here, that I was on his board years ago, and he did something that I didn't think was wrong. I told him when he offered up his explanation, I told him he was full of excrement. And
that was Don's reaction.
Well, you know what? The wonderful thing about it is we're separated by hundreds of miles, but we still pray for one another.
Amen. Amen. Speaking of praying, why don't we do that? Lord, you're teaching us and taking us someplace. And with every bit of it is with purpose. Lord, I pray that each one of us would take that time to begin to examine our hearts, and Lord, that we would know that you are the center of our existence. We are created by you and for you. It wasn't to satisfy ourselves or this flesh. Lord, it was to glorify your name. It was to walk with you and have fellowship with you and to know you. Lord, I pray that we would begin to examine our hearts and recognize those things, not in our failures and walking into condemnation, but Lord, that we would truly recognize that you came to save us from ourselves. And Lord, may we be as the first disciples and be willing to lay it all down and commit to walk with you. To make you the center of everything that we do, to hear from you, Lord God, and to understand your knowledge. To know your wisdom, Lord God, based on your experiences. Lord, that we would become the expression of who you are right here on this earth. That it would glorify you. We bless you today, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day.